Good morning, Calvary Chapel, and happy empty tomb on this Resurrection Sunday morning. I want to ask you to turn to two places in your Bibles this morning and sort of keep your thumb in each. And the first one is Matthew chapter 28. We'll quickly be looking at that, and then also keep your other finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Matthew chapter 28, we want to look there at the first six verses. Now after the Sabbath, or Sabbaths, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know what you seek, Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And this is exactly what we are celebrating on this Resurrection Sunday morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the evidence of the victory that he won on the cross for us who believe. And what a victory it is. You see, death is humanity's biggest problem. It's inescapable. 10 out of 10 people die. Ever since the time of Adam's sin in the garden, death has been the reality for every living person throughout the history of the world. But as Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. So sin is really the wages that God owes us for our sin and for our rebellion. And that's a big problem. It's a huge problem. But then the good news on this morning is, but Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. And that changes everything. Everything for everyone who believes in him, who puts their faith and their trust in him. You know, the interesting thing is that death is humanity's biggest problem, but hardly anyone talks about death. Hardly anyone thinks about death. It's sort of one of those issues they just push aside and they don't really get into ever. That's until coronavirus, of which we're still living in the aftermath of. I mean, it's one of the biggest global ploys in human history. A year ago today, I think we were at day 9 of a full 3-week national lockdown, and we still, to this day, have not gotten our freedoms back. You know, but one thing that COVID-19 has made very clear is that we are not in control, like maybe we thought we were. I think the other thing that came out, especially initially when this whole thing came down, is it forced people to consider life, the brevity of life on this planet. You know, people started asking really good questions like, what if I get sick and what if I die from this virus? You know, and that really unmasked the death reality, which is man's biggest problem. It forced us to deal with things that we don't normally like to think about. That's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is such a big deal. As Oswald Chambers said, he said, there's nothing in time or eternity more absolutely certain and irrefutable than what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He made it possible for the entire human race to be brought back into a right standing relationship with God. He made redemption the foundation of human life. That is, he made a way for every person to have fellowship with God. You see, the resurrection is God's doing. It's what God did to save us. It's from his side. That's the only way that humanity could be brought back into relationship with the living God. I mean, don't you ever just look around and wonder why things don't get better or when things will be set right as it should be? You see, and that is the good news for everyone who believes, for every true believer, that there is victory in Jesus Christ. We're talking about the ultimate victory. That means whatever happens on this earth, this is not it. Thank God that this is not it. There is a truth and a reality that's greater than anything that we can understand. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. As it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now just think about all the amazing things that we can see with our eyes, all the amazing things that we can hear and take in with our senses. But what's ahead for us eternally is far greater. unimaginably greater than even our best imaginations. So no matter the trials and the difficulties that we may be facing right now, one day, soon and very soon, there's a victory, the ultimate victory, that's infinitely greater. A victory over the flesh, over the world, over sin, over death, over the devil. A complete victory. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're taking note this morning, victory in Jesus. And now I want you to turn to that second place in your Bible that you kept your finger in, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now as you look at it, it's a long chapter. Because of the significance, it's a lot of things packed in there. But we're also only going to glance over this chapter, focusing on some of the important things that God wants to speak to us about this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you're taking note, number one, reality of the victory. That's the first thing we will look about this victory is the reality of it. And so we look there at the first few verses. It says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, and so this is the reality of the victory. Look there at verse 1. Paul says, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." The gospel, the good news, the great news. Actually, it's the best news ever because it's the news of that ultimate victory over sin, over darkness, over death, over the devil. And it's a sure hope for all who believe in Jesus Christ. And it's just so sad today that many churches don't even preach the gospel anymore. They give good advice, they give self-help remedies, they provide entertainment, they give rules and regulations, but none of that can help you. You see, the great thing about the gospel that we're going to see right now is it doesn't tell you what you must do to be saved. It tells you what Jesus Christ has done, what God has done in Jesus Christ to save you. Paul says the gospel, this good news, which I preach to you. As he said in Romans 10 verse 14, how will people believe if the gospel is not preached to them? So he says, I have preached this to you. And then the more important news, look there at verse 1, he says, which you received. That's the most important part of this message. It must be received. It means it must be believed. It must be embraced. The gospel is not just something that you should know about. It's something that should come inside of you and completely change you. You know, it only means something to you if you receive it as the truth, as the word of God, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. And then Paul says there, the same gospel in which you stand. That's the Greek word, histemi. And it means established, it means fixed. You are fixed in this. You are established in this. These people have put their hope fully in it. And the thing is, you can never try and go beyond the gospel. That's something we have to understand. Then look there at verse 2. He says, by which also you are saved. So the gospel is the means by which we are saved. Paul clearly tells us in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. You see, the gospel is the only thing that's powerful enough to bring you face to face with what God has done for you so you can be saved. And then he says, not only which you are saved, but if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you hold fast to the true gospel, not the adapted gospel, not man's version of the gospel, because that gospel cannot save you. It's only the true gospel that's been delivered to us in the scripture that can save you. So don't let anything ever draw you away from the gospel. You see, the gospel is not just where we start our Christian lives. The gospel is where we live and continue our Christian life. He says, hold fast to it unless you believed in vain. Because if you let go of the gospel, there's no other help, no other belief system, no previous belief system that can help you. And so Paul wants to remind us now exactly what this gospel is that he preached to us, the gospel that saves you. Look there at verse 3. That's the reality, really. He says, first of all, for I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So I give you what I got, the message of the cross. And he says, I received it. It's super important to understand that Paul didn't come up with the gospel by himself. It's not a clever idea of man. It's not something that you thought up. Paul didn't have anything to do with it. He got the gospel. He received the gospel, not from man, but from Jesus Christ. Even as he says in Galatians 1 verse 11 and 12, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, it's biblical truth. It's not something that you can change if you don't like it. It's not something that you can ever adapt because it came straight from God. You see, the gospel, the true gospel, is not self-help. It's not good advice. It's not religious opinions. It is historical facts because it tells us about the reality of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And the first thing that Paul mentions, the first reality, the first truth here is, he says then, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died. The death of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, that's the center of the gospel that we believe. It speaks about the price that he paid for the sins of the world. You see, it was absolutely essential because it's the only way that mankind could be saved. And you say, why? Because man could never pay the price for their own sin. You need to be perfect for that. That's why the Savior, Jesus Christ, had to be both infinitely God and he also had to be fully man. And there was only one like that, Jesus Christ. So Jesus then became the mediator, bridging the gap between God and man. That's why he was crucified between heaven and earth. You see, Jesus put away the sin by sacrificing himself, even as Hebrews 9:26 says, as the spotless, the sinless Lamb of God, as 1 Peter 1 verse 19 says. And this is the central message of Christianity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. You see, because the resurrection will make no sense without the death of Jesus. And so Christ died, he says, for our sins. How could he do that? I mean, it was a spiritual transaction that took place. It's something in the spiritual realm. God the Father, the Bible tells us, laid upon Jesus all our sin and all the guilt and the wrath that our sin deserved. He laid on his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, speaking about God the Father, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God the Father made Jesus the Son sin for us. That is amazing, because we know even though he became sin for us, he was never a sinner himself. He never became a sinner. He bore our sin in himself perfectly on the cross, totally satisfying the wrath of God in our place. That's what makes it so amazing. The thing that we could never do for ourselves, Jesus Christ did on our behalf. And so on the cross, Jesus became the enemy of God. He was judged. He was forced to drink the cup of the Father's fury in our place. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was mocked. He was scourged. And he was put on that cross for our sin, for my sin, for your sin, personally. He didn't just die as a martyr for a cause. Like, it's not a political thing. It wasn't out of envy. It wasn't a mistake, something that happened to him. Our sin was responsible for his death. He wanted to save us. It's the only way. And this is what it says there in verse 3. It says, according to the scriptures. So clearly, if you look at the Old Testament, the whole gospel is explained right throughout the Old Testament. We spoke about that Old Testament pictures last week that speaks about New Testament realities. Even from the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 3 verse 15, the gospel is laid out. And there's many, many, many passages throughout the scriptures. We see Psalm 22, it speaks about his crucifixion. You know, Isaiah 52, 53 speaks about how he would be beaten and bruised for our iniquities and our sins. And this was not a terrible accident that happened to Jesus. This was something that was planned and foretold by God from the beginning because he wanted to save us. So that's the first part of the gospel. The first part of that reality of the victory is that Jesus died. The second part, look there at verse 4. And that he was buried. That he was buried. His burial is also super important for many reasons because that's the positive proof that he really died. They wouldn't bury someone who didn't die. And so Jesus' burial is also important because it fulfilled the scriptures again as it foretold it in Isaiah 53 verse 9. And then he says there also in verse 3, the third thing about the gospel, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He who died for our sins stepped out of the grave in victory, the tomb empty. You see, and the resurrection proves beyond a shadow of any doubt his victory over sin, over death, and over the devil. This is something that really happened. He didn't swoon like some have this theory, like Jesus sort of wasn't really dead and he revived in the tomb and then he broke out and all that kind of rubbish. That didn't happen. His body wasn't stolen and taken away. The disciples didn't hallucinate this whole thing. If you want to look at more of the factual things about that, you can look at the previous years. We've looked at that in detail. You see, what happened is the cross was the payment for sin. And then the empty tomb was like the receipt, showing that the perfect payment was made for sin, to show the proof of that. And if you really believe this biblical truth, it is truly good news for you. It's good news that will bring you to eternal life in Jesus Christ. You see, this is the gospel, the preaching of the cross, that Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, that it's a done deal, that it's the reality of the victory. And he says again there in verse 4, according to the scriptures. Jesus' work for us was planned from eternity, and it was prophesied in scripture. And so then in the rest of this verses, he goes on to show even more undeniable proof. He mentions like 6 eyewitness accounts. He talks about more than 500 people besides the apostles, all seeing the resurrected Christ, having communication with him, having fellowship with him, eating with him after he rose from the grave. So more than 500 eyewitness accounts. Just look down there to verse 14. It says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. You see, everything hinges on the resurrection for us. Our faith only has validity because it's based on the fact of the resurrection. Otherwise, look at verse 19, down there to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So Paul says, the point that he makes is, if this life is it, then we, the Christians, are the worst off of anybody. Why? Because we're not living for this world. We're living for the kingdom of God that's not of this world, that cannot be seen. So if there's no resurrection, then we are wasting our time. You know, John 18:36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. You see, then like all the other people in the world, we'd be out there fighting, protesting, trying to rule, trying to conquer, trying to have our way done. This is not the way of the servants of Jesus. You see, we're not. We're living with a hope in the reality of the victory in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Number 2, if you're taking note, the second one, importance of the victory. Look there at verse 20. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So the importance of the victory, and he starts with, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And you can say, amen. This is the reality. Jesus Christ is risen. You see, he is our hope, as 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That's a hope that never fades away. Because Jesus Christ is risen, it also says there in verse 20, who has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, the first fruits is a reference to that Old Testament feast. If you remember back to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9 to 14, it speaks about the feast of first fruits. It was observed on the day after the Sabbath following the Passover. And now we know that Jesus Christ is fulfilling all the typology in the Old Testament, all the pictures. And so what that means is, first of all, he died on Passover as the Lamb of God. And then secondly, as the sheaf of first fruits, he arose from the dead 3 days later on the first day of the week, even on this feast. You see, so when the priest in the Old Testament waved this first fruits before the Lord, it was a sign that the entire harvest belonged to him. And so Jesus' resurrection was God's assurance to us that we shall also be raised as part of this future harvest that's going to be. Romans 6 verse 5, Paul says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." You see, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us, is what the Bible tells us. And then he says of those who have fallen asleep. That is why, as believers, death is only sleep. We spoke about it last week. Remember Stephen, the first martyr in Acts chapter 7? We spoke about the fact that death for a Christian is just moving from this old body into the new body. The body sleeps, but the soul immediately goes to be at home with the Lord, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1 to 8, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13, and Philippians 1 21 to 23. And so then at the resurrection, the Bible tells us the body will be awakened and glorified, and this is such a great victory. Verse 21, he says there, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." So that's exactly the same idea as he speaks about in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5 verse 18 and 19, it says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous." You see, so death came because of man, and now so does resurrection. Resurrection is also brought by a man. Look at verse 22. He says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Now he's talking about those two heads of the human race. You know, Adam, the first man, and then Jesus Christ, the second Adam, as they are known in Scripture. He says, all made alive. So what does it mean? Does it mean everyone gets resurrected? Well, you know, that's a yes and a no question, because in the sense of living with God, it's only the believers who get resurrected, but there's definitely a sense in which everyone gets resurrected. You see, every person will eventually be resurrected to receive a resurrection body to live forever. But like I always say, location, location, location. It is super important. Where are you going to spend eternity at? John 5:29 says, "All will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." You see, so it's either eternal life with Christ, or it's eternal hell outside the presence of Christ. That's terrible. Verse 24, "Then comes the end, when he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." That's God's eternal purpose in history. As Ephesians 1 verse 10 says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Speaking about that time when God restores it all. You know, looking forward to the time when all things are resolved in Jesus Christ. It says here, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and all power. You see, all opposition to Christ's reign will be put away forever. All rule, all authority, all power. It means all men. It means Satan. It means death. It speaks, it's over everything. All these things. Men's rule, Satan's rule, death's rule, it's all temporary for the time that we are living in right now. And so these are all promises from Psalm 110, from Psalm 2. Look at verse 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That's a reference to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 6. So right after that final satanic rebellion, Jesus will finally crush all enemies under him forever. And that's such an important thing. That's the importance, you know, of this victory. Look there at verse 26, that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So after the millennium, there will be no more death, according to Revelation 20, verse 9. That is absolutely the important thing, that death is overcome by Jesus' victory on the cross. If you're taking note, number three, the third thing, the significance of the victory. Look there at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its very own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. There is another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So the significance of the victory. The first question we read there in verse 35 is the people are saying, how is the dead raised? With what body do they come? You know, and these are mocking questions of some people who didn't believe in the Corinthian church, who didn't believe in a resurrection, or maybe not even in a church, but in that area. You see, when people cannot win the argument against the facts, if you look at these, the rest of the verses, clearly Paul established all these facts. He mentions all these eyewitness accounts. He goes through all these things. But if you can't win against the facts, then guess what? They usually start just to mock the whole thing. And so now they are saying, how are the dead raised, you know? With what body do they come? But this is because people don't know Jesus. Even as Jesus said in Matthew 22, 29, because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't understand these things. So Paul says in verse 36 there, he says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So Paul says, fools. And this is, he says to them, this is not an honest question. This is a mocking question. And the thing is, if you don't see these things in the light of God's power, it won't make any sense to you. You cannot understand it. That's why you need to be saved, need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, even as Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 8, he says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? You know why? God is almighty. And so he says to him, don't be foolish. What you sow is not alive unless it dies. Don't be a fool. He says, think about it like this. Think about a seed. He gives them now an illustration from nature. Look at verse 37. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Paul saying to them, think about nature. If you plant a seed, the seed dies and then it comes up as something great and glorious and completely different from what you sown in the first place. You don't sow a seed and get back a seed. You get something amazing. Look, for instance, if you take like a watermelon seed, like these little pips that you spit out after eating that delicious flesh. That seed looks like nothing that eventually the watermelon. You put the seed in the ground and out comes this huge thing. You know, this yummy big fruit that grows out of it and it's like completely different. You're like, that is amazing. You know, some of the little seeds become like these huge trees. In the same way, he says, our bodies are buried like seeds. They'll die and then they'll come up as resurrection bodies as something completely different from what they were planted as. Verse 38. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. You see, that glorious new resurrection body that pleases God. It's going to be amazing. It's not the same body that was planted. This is important. Something unimaginably different and greater. Think about something like a tulip. You know, a tulip is like this ugly brown bulb that looks almost like an onion. And in autumn you plant it, and then in the spring there's this beautiful flower, something completely different. And this is the significance of the victory in Jesus. Because not only is death defeated, not only does death not win, but also we get new resurrection bodies. We get rid of these old things. We get new bodies. That's amazing. He says, to each seed its own body. Everyone will have their own body. They will still differ in some ways. You will still recognize each other, all that kind of thing. But each seed will have its own body. And we're talking about the regenerated ones, the saved ones. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another of fish, flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. And so he says there are all these distinct differences. You look at men, animals, fish, and birds. They are not the same. Their flesh is completely different. Because he's trying to make a point. Look at verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. He says, just like there are heavenly bodies, you stand here, you look up at the stars, and it's beautiful in heavenly bodies, and then you look down to the earth, this is our planet, this is terrestrial body. You know, he says in verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So he's just trying to share the fact that things are so different. There are different kinds of bodies. I mean, you cannot look at the sun because it will burn your eyes, but you can look at the moon. It's got a different kind of glory. One star differs from another star in glory. The stars and the planets differ. You know, you look at Arcturus at the night sky, and it's very bright, much brighter than most of the things around it. And his point that he's trying to make is there are different bodies and different structures in the universe, like the sun, like the moon, like the stars, etc. And each one is created with its own glory, and each one is suited for its own particular environment and use and purpose. You see, our present bodies that we have is made for the environment of time and earth. But the resurrection bodies that we will get sooner, very soon, is made for heaven, is made for eternity. You do not want to live in this body for eternity. It will be terrible. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. And again, this is his point. This is what the resurrection of the dead is like. It's the same with our bodies. It dies, you plant it in the ground, and just wait and see, but you cannot even imagine what it will become as it comes up in a new resurrection body. He says that sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. You see, the incorruption wins over the corruption. The body is planted in the corruption. You know, and I think many people have this kind of attitude because we love each other. We love people, our family members, our friends, and you say, well, it's so sad to see my little seed go. You know, I love that seed so much, but just wait until you see what that seed becomes for eternity. You won't believe it. It will be glorious. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So spiritual here doesn't mean immaterial, but it does mean far better and far greater than the natural body. You see, we are now living in these natural bodies, but this is not the real me. Your flesh is not the real you. The body is what God gave me, so I'm able to express myself here on earth in this way that I am. And so one day these weak bodies will be planted in the ground and we will be raised, the Bible says, in spiritual bodies. Even as Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A new body prepared by God for me, for you. It's going to be glorious. You see, our resurrection bodies will be amazing. It will be completely glorious and it will be heavenly. And so then you start thinking about what will it be like, you know? What kind of capacities will we have? Will I have superpowers, you say? Well, Jesus had, right? He could, we see his resurrection body, he just disappeared and appeared. He walked through walls, he did all kinds of things. But we cannot know any more than what you can imagine a little seed growing up to be, what it would become. So as our body, just like we cannot know what this thing will look like if you just look at the seed, in the same way, we cannot know what each one of us will become. But we trust God for this glorious body. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You see, the first perfect man was Adam. God created him perfectly. He gave us a natural earthly body. You know, there's a similarity. And then he says, now the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's the second perfect man, Jesus Christ, who came into the world. He will give us the spiritual body. So basically, Adam dropped us in the dust, but Jesus will lift us up into the eternal. Look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's just glorious. This is his point. Just like we all now bear the image of the man of dust, so believers will bear the image of the heavenly man of Jesus Christ. You know, we've had quite a few people in our fellowship over the past years who've already gone on to be with the Lord. You know, they've run their race, people that we love, people that we miss. But this is not where it ends. Praise God for that. This is not the end. Every true Christian is going to bear the image of the heavenly man, and that is super significant. Even as John says in 1 John 3 verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is awesome. That is super significant. This part of the victory. The last one, if you're taking note, number 4, the triumph of the victory. Look there at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, as we get now to the triumph of this victory that Jesus won for us on the cross, he says something very important in verse 50. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's exactly why we need new bodies. You see, our natural bodies are made up of the same 17 elements that makes up the dirt outside our house, according to Genesis 3 verse 19. So just think about spending all your time taking care of this body, going to the gym or whatever in this earthly body is rather like building a sand castle on wet sand just before the tide comes in and it smashes the whole thing. It's a lot of work for something that is very, very temporary. You see, our bodies are not only made out of earth, it's made for the earth. It's designed for this environment that we were created for, that we were made to live and function in. Our present bodies are not made for heaven, and therefore it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's impossible. He says, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And when he says corruption, incorruption, he's not speaking of moral or ethical corruption. He's speaking about a physical, material corruption. You see, our bodies at the moment are subject to disease, injury, viruses, whatever, and one day decay as we die. It's unsuited for heaven. You cannot go to heaven with this body. Do you understand? Verse 51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. And as he says that Greek word mysterion, it's a new revelation that has not been made known by God up until this point. It's something, this kind of revelation is something that cannot be known by human perception. It's not something that we can understand. You cannot reason it out. You cannot research it. It's something that God has to reveal to us. And he says, I want to tell you this mystery that God has shown me. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. As Christians, we just know we're not gonna die or sleep. Not all Christians will die, but we will all be changed. And that word speaks about a metamorphosis, like it speaks about a change of body. Just like the little caterpillar that has a body designed to crawl on the earth and it changes into this glorious butterfly who flies all across the place. You know, just like the caterpillar spends all its time feeding and munching, we spend a lot of time here on earth on all these fleshly pursuits and activities. You know, but the butterfly operates on a whole new and different level. It doesn't need to eat to sustain itself. It only takes the nectar, you know, the very, very glorious picture here for us. Verse 52, he says, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. He's speaking here about the hope of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because not all Christians will die. The final generation will be raptured, will be taken to heaven without death. They will be transformed into resurrection bodies immediately in a blink of an eye, the Bible tells us, at the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 15 to 18. Paul writes, he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We will be raptured, caught up, snatched, whatever word you want to use, in a moment, in a blink of an eye, resurrection bodies, just suddenly changed like that into a new body. Glorious. You know what? This is our living hope. As Christians, we're not escapists because we believe in the rapture. We are in this world. We are here until the Lord takes us out of this world. But while we are here, we have our eyes fixed on Jesus and not on the things of the world. We are focused on the glory and the kingdom of heaven, not on the corruption of this earth. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You see, resurrection is a must for a Christian's destiny. If we want to go to heaven, we must be changed. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, so he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 13, verse 14. Death is defeated by the resurrection. Now there's a new order of life that will never, ever die again. Do you understand this? Revelation 20, verse 14 says, then death and Hades were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, even death will die. Resurrection, by the way, is not resuscitation. Resurrection, like I said, is a new order of life in glorified bodies that will never, ever die again. When you resuscitate it, you die again. Verse 55. Oh death, where's your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? That's quoting Isaiah 25 verse 8. And basically Paul is mocking death and he says, death, what have you got? What have you got? I'm in Jesus Christ. You see, death will have no sting. Hades will have no victory over the Christian because we have a resurrected Lord. Because we have victory in Jesus Christ, one by one for all. Because Jesus rose from the dead, every enemy will flee. Every enemy will be done away with. You see, death will no longer have any power over us, and in our new bodies, we will never struggle with sin. We will never struggle with the flesh again. Isn't that just glorious, amazing? I cannot wait. You see, death has no power over the person who is in Jesus Christ, and that is the triumph of this victory that he won for us on the cross. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You see, so both the result and the cause are defeated by Jesus on the cross. That's the triumph. We set free from sin, and thus we're no longer subject to the penalty of the law. We're no longer subject to death. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is amazing. Victory in Jesus. This is not our victory, not something we had anything to do with. This is the triumph of our victory, and it's in Jesus Christ alone because he is our victor. But if you're an unbeliever, then death is not your friend. Death is a very terrible enemy to you. Look at the last verse there, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he says, therefore, be steadfast, immovable. Therefore, because we have this, because we have power over death, because we're not affected by it, he says, so be focused now as a Christian. Always abound in the work of the Lord. Know that your hope is not in vain. You know, what a great hope that is for all of us this morning, even on this Resurrection Sunday morning in 2021. Because ultimately, the victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the hope to keep hanging in there. If you are discouraged or in trouble and trial at this time, if by all these things that are going around you, just hang in there. Do not give up. Because guess what? The corruption will put on incorruption soon and very soon. So don't quit. I want to tell you, like that movie, Facing the Giants, you know, where the coach is saying, don't quit, don't quit. That's what I want to tell you this morning in this Christian life. Yes, I know it's hard. Yes, I know the times are difficult. We live in an evil and perverse generation, but don't quit because we have the victory. It's in the bag in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive, and that changes everything. That is the wonderful and the ultimate victory. The big question, though, is, do you have that victory? Do you have resurrection life in Jesus Christ? If you do, then do what Paul says. Keep abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep hoping that you will see Jesus soon and very soon. But if you don't have that hope, if you don't have salvation in Jesus, and you'll know, because the Holy Spirit will be speaking in your heart. You know what? You can change that today. And I want to give you the opportunity. You know, if you desire to be saved, it's not a difficult thing because it's not about what we have to do. It's about what Christ has done. But there are some things that you need to consider. First of all, you need to realize that you're a sinner. You need to realize that you do need salvation, that you cannot save yourself. The Bible says, you know, we all fall short of the standards of God. Romans 3:10 says, there's no one righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so once you realize that you're a sinner, then you need to recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He was buried for you. He rose again the third day for you. It's a personal thing. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us when we were at our worst place. There's no sin so bad that Jesus cannot save you out of. God gave his son to die in your place. He paid for your sin and he rose again to prove it. That's the proof of the victory. Then you need to repent of your sin. Once you're aware of your sin, stop running from God. Run to God. Confess your sins before Him. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, forgiven, forgotten forever. And then lastly, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, just give it all to Him. Make Him your master. Put your faith and your trust in Him alone for salvation, not any of your own efforts. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Let me tell you, if you do that sincerely from your heart, you will go from death to life. You will go from darkness to light in a moment. Romans 6 verse 4 tells us, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6 verse 8 and 9 says, now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Our victory is in Jesus Christ. Let's just thank Him for that. Heavenly Father, this morning again, we come before You, God, and we thank You for the victory in Jesus Christ. Lord, You did for us in Jesus what we could never, ever do for ourselves. That's pay for all our sin, all our wrong. We thank You, Lord, that You took our sin, my sin, Lord, on Yourself. That You paid the price for us, that You gave us the opportunity to be saved, to be reconciled with God. Thank You, Jesus, for becoming the mediator for us, standing between God and man. And Father, I want to pray this morning, if there's anyone who's been listening to this message, Lord, that is not saved, that has not given their life to You, that has not had that spiritual transaction take place, where they've been taken from death to life. And if they cry out to You this morning, Lord, hear them. I want to pray for the conviction in their hearts. I want to pray, Lord, that You won't leave them alone, but that You'll continue to pursue them with Your love. Thank You, Lord, that You never force us into relationship with You. You invite us. You have done everything on our behalf. And now we must just, You invite us to just accept this free gift of salvation. And we thank You for that in Jesus Christ. We praise You, God, because You are the Savior. We worship You because life is in You alone. We ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May God give you a glorious Resurrection Sunday, and may you go forth not just this week, but the rest of your life, knowing that as a Christian, you have the victory in Jesus Christ. May God bless you.